Today I will be teaching on prayer, and more specifically about corporate prayer. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Lord, you are the one who opens our eyes and hearts to know you and love you. It is by your Spirit that we understand the things freely given by you, and without your working in us, the things of you would be foolishness to us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for not only saving us from the slavery of our sinful ways, but bending your ear to hear our prayers as the loving Father you are. Help us now, Father, to hear from you today through your word and be conformed to the image of Christ your Son from one degree of glory to another. Amen. So let's look at this passage. Let's look at a little more context here. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And if you go back to chapter 5, verse 20, this might be a key to some of these things Jesus is talking about in chapter 6. And it says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And so the scribes and the Pharisees, their righteousness was very deficient because it was their own righteousness, not God. So Jesus is really pointing out their lack of righteousness, that basically they are trusting in themselves, and they are trying to display that righteousness to others by doing things in front of other people to impress other people with their righteousness. So if you go to chapter 6, verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And then, like we saw with the Lord's Prayer here in verse 5, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others." And it goes on later in chapter 6, which we didn't, but it talks about verse 16. Let's jump there anyway. Matthew 6, 16. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others." So there's this context here that he's really calling out the Pharisees for their hypocrisy in these things. So as he's teaching on prayer here in the midst of this, we got to take that into consideration. Because if you were to just read verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So it's not that Jesus is saying that you should only pray alone by yourself. And so we'll be talking about corporate prayer again, like I mentioned. But Jesus often involved others in his prayers, such as when feeding the 5,000 in John chapter 6, raising Lazarus from the dead, John 11, and entering the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26. Similarly, in the book of Acts, there's at least 21 references to prayer, And many of them involve believers, plural. So clearly he's not teaching just about praying alone in our closet. And in essence, Luke in the book of Acts describes the church as really a praying church. So as you guys know, as we see in Scripture, there's examples of both personal, where Jesus went off alone to be with the Father and prayed to the Father, and examples of corporate prayer as well in Scripture. So that's kind of just a little bit of context there. So in Matthew 6 here, we say Jesus says, "Pray then like this," in verse 9. "Our Father." Prayer begins with embracing relationships. He says, "Our Father." Our Father listens and inclines his ear to us. Psalm 116, 1 and 2. He inclines his ear. Let's turn to that Psalm 116. "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live." He inclines his ear. Verses 3 and 4. "The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul." Calling on the Lord to keep his promise, to deliver our soul. Verses 12 through 14. "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people." Doesn't the first half of verse 13 seem a little odd? What shall I render to the Lord? What shall I give to the Lord for all that his benefits to me, all that he's given me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. How's calling on the name of the Lord giving back to God? We're in Sunday school, free to speak.
Showing dependence?
Yeah, showing dependence. What else?
Giving him glory.
Giving him glory? Yeah. Shows that he's worthy, that he's worth honoring. He likes to be called upon. Why is it he likes to be called upon?
Because he wants to help his children.
Yeah, because he wants to help. But what does it do for him? When we call upon him. Mm-hmm. And that brings him glory. Yeah. And he can show himself faithful. And so it's just one of the ways that he does that. We show his all-surpassing worth by offering sacrifices to him. Verse 17, "I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord." Also, our Father shows us compassion despite our flaws and weaknesses. Turn to back to Psalm 103, verse 13. "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." Our Father shows us compassion despite our flaws and weaknesses. Our Father also covers us with his love. Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. So in Matthew 6, keep your finger in Matthew 6. Our Father in heaven. In heaven, there is no higher power to which we can appeal and he will accomplish all that he pleases. Isaiah 16, 9 and 10 say, "For I am God and there is no other. My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose," which we read last Sunday in our call to worship. Our Father. So Father has great meaning here in heaven, because there is no higher authority by which we can appeal to than God himself. Hallowed be your name. May you be greatly revered or honored. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying what he's already promised and through the Old Testament. So when we're praying, we're really asking God to do what he's promised to do, as we'll dig into a little further here. Your will be done, not my will, but your will be done. And of course, we see Jesus in the Garden of the Gethsemane submitting his will perfectly to the Father's will. And that's certainly an example for us to follow as we follow Christ, that we would be seeking his will and not our own. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We'll come back to these a little bit further. But I do want to point out, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Does God tempt us? James 1:13 says, God does not tempt us. But we also know from other passages, but he does test our hearts. Proverbs 17:3 says, the refining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. So what is prayer? In Gary Miller's book on prayer, Calling on the Name of the Lord, A Biblical Theology of Prayer, he defines prayer as calling on God to come through on his promise. So what is the role of prayer in corporate worship? Corporate worship, that time where the church gathers to worship God, isn't meant to be a spectator sport where people come in to take their seats to be entertained with music and a funny, relevant message. Unfortunately, too many people attend church like season ticket holders. Anyone seen any sports this fall? I saw some while I was waiting at Domino's Pizza last night for a pizza. And I was like, wow, those stands look pretty bare. we're not to attend church like season ticket holders, observing from the outside in, but we're to be participatory, right? So some churches, to cause people to be more participatory in church, incorporate the introvert's nightmare, greet your neighbor time, if you don't know people at church. But corporate worship, when we meet, we gather to meet with God together, and we know him better through engagement with each other, centered around him and his word. We gather to hear his word read, preached, sung, and prayed. And there are four types of prayer modeled and commanded in Scripture. They are adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, or ACTS, or ACTS, just an acronym to help remember the four main types of prayer modeled in Scripture. So let's look at our passage here, Matthew 6, 9 through 13. When Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, which of these four elements do you see here? Remember, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Which of those do you see here?
Adoration?
Where do you see that?
Hallowed be your name.
Hallowed be your name. Yes. Confession? Where do you see that?
Forgive us
Yeah, we have debts to be forgiven, don't we? What else? When he says, pray then like this, is there anything in here where we're asking God for something? Is there anything in here where we're asking God for something? Yeah. So supplication's also in there. Do you see thanksgiving specifically in this prayer? I don't either. Well, go ahead. Possibly.
Your kingdom come. Your will be done. You know, I don't know. Possibly there.
Yeah, possibly there. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So let's talk about adoration for a second. So again, today we're talking about prayer, but I'm going to be emphasizing corporate prayer as we go through. And then, you'll see as we go. So adoration, the prayer of praise sets the foundation of our time together and reminds us who we're talking to. We need to be reminded about who we're talking to when we pray. During adoration, we want to praise God and at the same time remind ourselves not just what he has done for us, but who he is. In adoration, we want to unpack the character of God accurately and praise him for his specific attributes and characteristics. The more specific we are, the less likely we are to pray empty phrases or import our own definition of God. And I thought that was a real good encouragement when I was studying this and preparing. And I got a number of insights from this John Onwu Chekwa book on prayer, and I thought that was really good about being more specific. And because of that, it's also a protection for us that we aren't just praying, "Oh God, you're a great God." Like, tell him more specifically what's great about him. What specifically are you talking about? Because it does. Then we don't fill our prayer time with the hypocrites who have lots of words and maybe aren't saying much, right? We don't necessarily have to say lots of words, but we want to be intentional and also protects us from importing our own definition of God, because then if I'm praying something that's not right and there's someone else praying, we're corporately praying together. They may not interrupt the prayer time to correct me, but they may pull me aside afterwards and say, "You know, you said this about God's character, but actually, you know, let's look at these verses together and talk about that or whatever." So it's a chance for me to be encouraged into what's the truth. Confession, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplications. Confession number two. Regarding confession, in this book on prayer from John Onwu Chekwa, he writes, "If we do adoration right, then confession becomes the reflex of our souls." And I thought I got to quote that. That's really good. If we do adoration right, then confession becomes the reflex of our souls. And so, like, when we look on God's holiness and perfection, we see our sinfulness and our need for him, just like the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. And he sees God's holiness, and then he's like, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips." And there's just this natural response in confession that comes after we have adoration right and we understand who God is. If we adore God because he is merciful or for his plan of salvation, then confessing our sin becomes natural. Instead of minimizing our sin and magnifying others, in corporate prayer, as an example, we are reminded of our ongoing need for the gospel. So consider this for just a moment. Corporate confession sounds uncomfortable, right? But I think it's something God calls us to for a number of reasons. But it does sound uncomfortable, right? Ooh, boy, I got to confess my sin. James encourages us to confess our sins to one another. Why does he do that? You guys know that passage. Why does James encourage us to confess our sins to one another? Let's turn there. James chapter, I believe it's 5. Starting in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. So right there, confess your sins to one another. Well, there's a lot of benefits of that, and we'll talk about that. But I'm just looking straight here at this verse. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Well, first thing I see is, one, so my brother or sister in Christ can pray for me because I'm struggling with something and I need help. And pray for one another that you may be healed. And the healing here, is anyone among you sick? When I was studying this, basically that sickness isn't necessarily a health sickness, but it could be a perseverance thing because you're being persecuted or other things like that. And so it may not be just a physical sickness, although it can be. It can be a physical sickness, but it may be that you are in need of restoration or some other kind of healing, if you understand what I'm saying. So what would or could be some of the results of repenting together? I'm going to really stretch your brains here. Well, you guys would know, but what would or could be some of the results of repenting together, having a time of corporate confession? Well said. What else?
Plus, I think it gives you an assurance. It actually gives me assurance of my salvation, too, that I'm actually willing to confess my sin and not just hide it down in my own heart and say, well, I'm just going to confess it to God. Because if I truly am repenting and I'm, like, willing to go to someone and expose myself, how kind of maybe wicked and evil I've been in that, or just how embarrassing that is in that, it just shows that God really is doing something in my life, and he's changing my heart and growing me. And so
yeah. Amen. What about if there's a visitor, maybe an unsaved person? What are they hearing as they see us confessing and praying together? What do they hear from us in that? When we're confessing our sin, we're turning it and into thanksgiving next, right? And what would that be? We're sharing the gospel. It's really it can be a part of a picture of the gospel to someone who's unsaved. Or they're like these people are real.
Yeah, and it gives them a real picture of the church, not what the world makes the church look like, which is like, well, you think you're better than I am, or you think,
right.
You know, it really shows.
It really leads to a grounded and glad community of believers. The gospel message is personally applied and publicly announced. And when someone else is sharing something, what I should be thinking to myself is, me too, me too, me too. Instead of like, oh, right?
And not that every sin should be shared corporately.
Correct, yeah. Yes. Thank you. Good clarification.
And along those lines, there are certain things in a sin that might be in your life or something you're struggling with that really isn't for the benefit of the body. That really does not encourage. That really, at times, could be a hindrance that you need to deal with the Lord and walk through that, or with maybe your spouse or a close friend, or not necessarily the whole church.
Right. Yeah. Absolutely. And when we talk about corporate prayer, I'll talk about that a little bit more when we get to the end of this. The other thing is we can boast in our weaknesses a little bit more in that moment and display the grace and power of God. And all of it is for His glory. What happens when church leaders confess their weaknesses? It reminds the body to be what? To be praying for them. Because we're just regular people, right? We have our struggles like everyone else, and we need to be praying for one another. It's a reminder. And it also maybe encourages a young believer who's like, you know, I remember when I was a young believer, you kind of put people on pedestals. Like, oh, they're so religious, or they're so whatever. And when people in leadership, or people that even not even leadership, but people that would look up to a person might say, "Wow, well, if they are struggling with this sin or whatever, then maybe I'm not so strange and out there and feeling like I'm all alone. I got to hide my sin because no one else has ever done this sin before or ever struggled with this sin before, right?" Because there's no temptation that has overtaken them that isn't common to man, right? MacArthur writes about verse 16 in that James passage here. He says, mutual honesty, openness, and sharing of needs will enable believers to uphold one another in the spiritual struggle. Mutual honesty, openness, and sharing of needs will enable believers to uphold one another in the spiritual struggle. And I want to encourage you that if you aren't confessing sin to someone, spouse, close friend, or whatever, that you really rethink that, because you're missing out on something very valuable if you're not doing that. Confession also leads to grace when we offer forgiveness to others, and growth through evangelism. Turn with me to Psalm 130. Would someone like to read that loud? Sure, yeah.
Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his words I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins.
Hmm. So the psalmist's confession, verses 1 through 6, leads to verse 7, an eagerness for everyone to know and share in the love and forgiveness that he has received. His confession leads to evangelism. Confession leads to evangelism. Confession also leads to worship, to joy and thanksgiving. So let's talk about thanksgiving. Through the prayer of adoration, we're reminded that we don't deserve anything, but that God, who's rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. So adoration reminds us of these truths, who God is and what he's done. He is rich in mercy, and he has put our sins away. Through the prayer of confession, we're reminded of his kindness, especially to his children, as we respond with grateful hearts for his grace and mercy. So I got a test for you here. Here's a test to see if we have a grateful heart or an entitled heart. Consider what you mean when you ask the question, why me? Consider what you mean when you ask the question, why me, when you pray. Maybe you never say, why me? But if you say, why me, is it why me? Why didn't you answer my prayer the way I wanted you to? Or is it, why me? You have been so good to me. I know I don't deserve it. So we do have a grateful heart or an entitled heart. Taking time to thank God for specific things in our lives fosters hearts of humility and gratitude. And just speaking personally, I find that thankfulness is the antidote to my own sins of selfishness, envy, or when I'm begrudging something or someone. I find that you can't do both. I can't be in a position of giving thanks and begrudging something at the same time. Or if I'm being selfish, if I'm struggling with selfishness, oh, it's really hard to be thankful. And the antidote for me is start giving thanks. When I start getting crabby and stuff because things aren't going my way and this kind of a thing, we remind each other, don't we, that we're not giving thanks, and we need to be giving thanks because we need to have a right perspective on things. And so that's to me, that's an antidote for selfishness. When my brain starts going down the wrong path. Supplication, intercession. So ACTS. Everyone say ACTS. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. All right. In Matthew 6, go back there, we see supplication. Starting in verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here we see three P's. If you take notes, you want to write this down. We see three P's. We see supplication for provision, for pardon, and for protection. Supplication for provision, for pardon, and for protection. There are many needs that we can pray about. I learned this from John Piper one time listening to a sermon, but he talked about praying in concentric circles. And so, and I thought, yeah, it's just a good, there's many, I don't want to say methods, but patterns you can follow, let's say, so you just don't end up all over the board, but some structure in your prayer time. And may I just suggest one if you don't have one, and that would be these concentric circles, whether it's from the inside out or from the outside in the sense of praying when you get to supplication, praying for your immediate needs, then maybe your immediate family members' needs, then maybe your greater family's members' needs, your church family's needs, your community's needs, your state, your country, the world, the church worldwide. That would be one way to pattern your prayers of supplication. Just having a framework to pray within. These four aspects of prayer, ACTS, is a pattern. It's one pattern. It's not the only pattern, but it is four elements of prayer we see all over Scripture. And they do seem to flow well in this order, as we see here in the Lord's Prayer. We see adoration, confession, supplication. And to me, it's even logical in the sense of the flow in that order. But it doesn't mean that every prayer even has all those four elements. And then there's lots of examples of Paul praying. And actually, as I was preparing for this, I thought, man, I could do a whole sermon on just prayer. We could just look at all Paul's prayers and look at all the categories and the things he's praying for the church that we see in his prayers. And that might be for another time. But moving on. So as I mentioned earlier, at least 21 times in the book of Acts, prayer is mentioned, and Luke describes the church as a praying church. So this is an announcement. So we as elders have decided to devote a separate regular time for corporate prayer during the Sunday school hour on the first Sunday of every month. So we won't have a separate prayer meeting that would take you away from your family on another night of the week or that kind of a thing, but just on the first Sunday of the month, during the Sunday school hour, that will be our corporate prayer time. I don't know if I want to even call it a prayer meeting. When I hear the word prayer meeting, it almost brings up some negative connotations. I see some smiles out there. This regular time, again, won't add another evening out, but still provides a place for us to intentionally lean on God and each other for the sake of one another. Now, show of hands, survey, how many of you have participated in church prayer meetings before? Okay, I need some honest answers. How were they? Be honest.
It depended who was there.
What was your experience like? You both raised your hands. Great.
No, I've been to a few. No, that's right. But I've been to a few that weren't so great.
Did they have the ones that were great? What are some of the things that made it great?
Well, there was great participation.
Great participation. Okay.
And it covers the gamut of what you're talking about this morning. So, prayer for, provision, protection, but it was a lot of adoration, which I thought was very good. Because that's neglected sometimes.
I think that's what most people would say is the problem, because most of it becomes like you think you're in a hospital because of
for health needs.
Being glorified in this prayer meeting today, it becomes a lot of very self-focused,
right.
I guess is what I've experienced in the past.
It really can be.
And the ones that I said weren't so good are just like what you're saying. They were
and not that there's not a time for that, because there is.
Yeah.
Complication
is part of it, right?
Yeah. Yeah, and I think having all four aspects in that prayer meeting are important.
Yeah, and I think along those same lines, part of the problem is the focus. It's like ACT is skipped and we get right to supplication, and that's kind of where we camp. Where I find even in my own prayer life, when I'm focused on adoration and my own confession, like you were saying in Thanksgiving, then out of that, then it's like my supplication prayers change. I think that's really the spirit, I'm sure, working in and through that and getting the focus where it needs to be in my supplication and not maybe what my flesh or my own selfish needs would just pray.
Absolutely.
There's so many needs.
There are, yeah.
You know, and people come to you and ask you for prayer, you know, and so I think we get focused a little bit on that, which you're definitely correct. That, like what Angie said, the adoration and the thankfulness needs to come, and then, you know.
Yeah. But no, that's good. And can we pray about him this morning when we start the service? Great. So I'm going to summarize some things that from this gentleman's experience. He says, prayer meetings can become tedious when they turn into long lists of health concerns, particularly of folks who aren't members of the church. Therefore, we're going to adopt an idea that other churches have found helpful, which is to bring those supplication prayers, requests through the person leading the prayer meeting. So I'll get to that in just a second. So that they can prepare and determine along with the elders, a plurality. Part of it too is if one person's leading the prayer meeting and there's no consulting over what's going to be part of that prayer meeting with others, it can be very one-sided in the sense of whatever their giftedness might be, that just becomes the focus of every prayer meeting. And so by feeding those prayers of supplication through some multiple people, then we can help determine what might be more appropriate for maybe the women's Bible study, the men's Bible study versus our whole corporate time together. Now, for the size of church we are right now, that may be less of an issue, but imagine if we were a church of 200 people, and all of a sudden, how do you not let your prayer meeting just end up being like a five-hour deal? You know what I'm saying? So you've got to set some structure in place up front, and so that's what I'm talking about. But it's a very fluid thing with our church, but that's something that we're going to do. So we like to keep our corporate prayer time primarily for kingdom concerns, whole body concerns, or major life concerns, kind of those three things. And I can certainly email this out as a reminder. Our desire is that our prayer time also include praises and petitions. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, Romans 12:15. We want to praise God for who he is and what he's doing. We want to praise what we want to see more of in our church. in our community or our nation. We want to petition God for the salvation of our family members, neighbors, and coworkers, or for opportunities to share the gospel with others. We want to pray scripture, such as Colossians 1:28 and 29, that we may present everyone mature in Christ, or Romans 12:10, that we would love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. So just to wrap up, what will it look like? So we would begin this in the month of January, first Sunday in January during our Sunday school hour. We'll begin with a 5 to 10 minute encouragement from God's word. So think of it like this: during the service, the preaching of God's word is the meat, and the prayers around it are the potatoes. But in the prayer meeting, it's the reverse. God's word is begun as the foundation of the potatoes, but the meat of it is the prayer time, if that makes sense. So we'll pray through the church's priorities together and how we can lean on God for them. We'll call on people to pray, but not for too long. And I got a funny thing I want to read to you from Charles Spurgeon about that. We want as many people to participate, just as Dale and Jane were sharing, in these prayers as possible. We want as many people to participate as possible, but there's not some requirement that you have to pray in front of everyone else. I know that's not everyone's thing. We want to teach by example that praying for others doesn't need to take a long time. In contrast, if we had 20 of us praying for just 3 minutes, that's an entire hour. Our Sunday school is 50 minutes. So that's part of the reason why I'm going to share this hilarious quote from Charles Spurgeon. So Charles Spurgeon writes about calling on people to pray in your church, but don't let them pray too long, is what he says. And don't hesitate to tell good Mr. Snooks that, with God's help, he shall not pray for 25 minutes. Earnestly entreat him to cut it short, and if he doesn't, then stop him. If a man came into my house intending to cut my wife's throat, first I would reason with him regarding the wrong of it, and then I would effectually prevent him from doing her any harm. I love the church almost as much as I love my dear wife. So if a man wants to pray long, he can pray long somewhere else, but not at the meeting over which I'm presiding. If he can't pray publicly for a reasonable length of time, tell him to finish it up at home. I just thought, oh, there you go. Now there's a blunt fellow, Charles Spurgeon. So keep that in mind when we get... If I cut you off, it's in love, okay? No. So for now, please send your prayer request to the church's email address. And I want to encourage you with one more thing about prayer, and that is as it applies to your daily lives at work and school and all that kind of thing. When someone shares a praise or a concern with you, ask them if you can pray for them right then and there. You know, how many times, I know it's, and there are times, many times, where maybe we're catching someone in passing or something, and, hey, I'll pray for you, and we don't have time to pray for them right now. And like Jane said, making a list is a great idea, so we can go back and pray for them. But if you have the opportunity and you have the time, take the moment right then and pray for them. Or end your conversations. Maybe you're done with a conversation with someone, you just had lunch or coffee or whatever, and say, how can I pray for you? What a great way to... get in the habit of praying for one another. Let's see. So I'll just sum up with this. Like the church in Acts, we want to be a praying church, worshiping and depending on the Lord daily. So there you have it.